is Leviticus part 8, I believe. And all we have left is chapter 26 and 27 of Leviticus. We're only going to cover Leviticus 26 tonight, and that'll just finish us in Leviticus. Remember, we're just kind of doing a bird's eye view, so we're not going to into every detail in every chapter and verse. We're just kind of trying to catch this theme of Eden and what God's trying to do with the nation of Israel. So we've seen the sacrifices, the priests, and we saw the different things that are taking place in the nation of Israel. We saw the Day of Atonement taking place. The purity laws are happening. And then right now we have a chapter 26, mostly chapter 26, which we're looking at this evening, a call to obey. And this is Moses calling the people to faithfulness. He's told them the law. He's told them all that God has said to them in Exodus, all that God has said to them in Leviticus. And they're about to leave the mountain, okay? So they're now on their way away from Sinai. And just before they leave, Moses is going to call them to obedience. Moses being the leader, the potential seed at this point passed over to Aaron a little bit too. So both of them together are the leaders of this nation, the head of this nation, and they're going to lead the people into the land of Canaan. And so before he does that, he wants to just challenge them and encourage them to obey God's word. So the first thing we see in verse 3 to verse 13 of chapter 26 is the blessings for obedience. And so God says here, if you walk in my statutes and if you keep my commandments and you perform them, then I will. And he has a list of promises that he's about to make here if they're obedient to him. Remember, we looked at something a few Sundays back, the difference between the obedience being based on because versus obedience being based on so that. And here we can see that at this point in time, as God's working with the nation of Israel, it's partly a so that relationship. Obey me so that. Obey me and this is going to be what happens. Now, of course, they're already his people. They've already been redeemed and rescued by him. It says that in verse 13. If you have verse 13 of Leviticus 26 there, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I've broken the bands of your yoke and I've made you walk upright. So God's already done this. They're already belonging to him. So he wants them to be obedient. And if they're obedient, he promises to bless them. Now, the blessings are very interesting. If you remember, as we looked at the theme of Eden way back in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, and we've been exploring this theme of Eden quite a bit here, what we see first of all is that God said that God promises abundance in Eden. So be fruitful and multiply is a big part of the promise in Genesis. We saw that there was peace, the idea of God and man and creation living in harmony together. All the animals weren't eating one another. They weren't eating humans, just peace. It was a big part of the Eden theme. Then we saw dominion being a big part of the theme as well. You shall rule over the creation. Adam is called to rule over the creation. And then God having a relationship with God in the garden. So the Garden of Eden was a place of abundance, a place of peace. Adam and Eve had dominion and they were in a good relationship with God. So just keeping that in mind, as we look at these blessings that we're about to look at here, we're going to see it's the same stuff that's happening. And if you don't believe me, if you just scroll down here to verse 9, what's the big commandment of Genesis chapter 1? Be fruitful and multiply. What does he say to Noah after the ark experience? Be fruitful and multiply. What does he say to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You're going to be fruitful and multiply. And here in verse 9, he says, if you're obedient to me, I will look on you favorably, and I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. So there you have it. Being fruitful and multiplying is now to the whole nation of Israel. They're the Eden people. So the first thing we see is if they're obedient to God, they will have the blessings of abundance. Verse 4 to verse 5 says, if you're obedient to me, then I will give you rain in its season. The land will yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The threshing shall last until the time of the grape harvest. And the grape harvest, or the vintage, you might say in your version, shall last till the time of the sowing. You will eat your bread to the full. Okay, so abundance is being promised here. Verse 9 to verse 10, as we already read verse 9, I'll look on you favorably. I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. In verse 10, you're going to eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. In other words, like, you're going to be taking in the new harvest, and you're going to have to be getting rid of the old stuff to fit the new stuff in, because there's so much, because God is blessing the people. So that's the first part of the promise, of the blessing. If you obey me, you'll experience abundance. The second thing is, if they're obedient, that they'll experience peace. Verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, "You will dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land. You will lie down." You know, you will basically, you'll rest. "None will make you afraid. And I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land." So it's going to be a realm. The whole realm of Canaan is going to be a realm of peace, which is, again, a big theme of Eden. They're going to have dominion, which is, again, a big promise that continues to flow through. As you read the book of Genesis, you're going to have dominion over your enemies and things like that. Well, verse 7 to verse 8 says, "You will chase your enemies. They will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you." Okay, so that's a really big way to say you're going to be victorious. You're going to have dominion over your enemies. I just flicked victorious, sorry. And then the final one here is they're going to have God in their presence. Verse 11 to 12, "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." Look, I will walk among you. In Genesis 3, the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, walking with Adam and Eve. And here we have God walking amongst his Eden people. So very simple. If you're obedient to God, you're going to experience the blessings of Eden. Abundance, peace, dominion, and a relationship, a close relationship with God. So that's simple. So that's all that Israel has to do, is obey all the laws, and everything's going to be absolutely perfect and fine. So again, what we're seeing here, this whole theme that we've been sort of passing through since we've got the Exodus, is that the land of Canaan is going to be the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And so God is going to take his people. He's already taken them out of Egypt. He's taken them to Sinai, where he shows up in all of his glory. That's the Eden place at that point, the burning bush. Then he's going to move with them in the tabernacle, and they're all going to go together to the land of Canaan, and Canaan is going to become Eden, essentially the land of blessing, the land of fruitfulness, the land of peace and plenty and safety, as long as they're obedient to God. Again, so here's the idea here, is that they're going to be living in the land of Eden with God in the center of it all. And so this is beautiful. This is the project that God's been working on with this nation, the nation of Israel. So then we get to verse 14, to verse 39, and we have punishment for disobedience. Okay, so verse 3 to 13 was blessings for obedience. And here, verse 14 to 39, we have punishment for disobedience. And God says this to start it off: "But if you will not listen to me, and if you will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but you break my covenant, then I will." So God's going to respond to their disobedience with certain things. And what we see is that his response is essentially to remove Eden from them and to remove them from Eden. So if they're disobedient, there's not going to be an abundance. Verse 16, "I will do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you will sow your seed in vain, because your enemies are going to eat it instead." Verse 19, "I will break the pride of your power. I will make the heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. No rain, no fruitfulness." Verse 20, "Your strength will be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Then we skip down to verse 26. "When I've cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you will eat, and you will not be satisfied." Verse 29, "You will eat the flesh of your sons, you will eat the flesh of your daughters." Verse 32, I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. So the land is going to be a desolate land. It's going to be a wilderness, which is a big theme in Genesis, this theme of the wilderness experiences. Then verse 39, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity. So just wasting away because of the lack of abundance. So if they're disobedient, they're not going to experience the blessings of Eden. Eden's abundance will be removed from them. And similarly, the peace of Eden is going to be removed from them as well. First of all, verse 16 to verse 17. We've already seen verse 16 a little bit. But it says at the end there that your enemies are going to eat your food. So, of course, there's no food here because your enemies are living amongst you, taking your food from you. In verse 17, I will set my face against you. You will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you, and you will flee when no one pursues you. So remember, five of them would chase 100, 100 of them would chase 1,000, but now they're going to run away when no one's even chasing them because there's no peace in their hearts anymore, no peace in the land. Verse 21 to 22 says, if you walk contrary to me and you're not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you. Remember, he said previously, there'll be no harmful beasts. Now he's saying, wild beasts will be sent among you. They will rob you of your children. They'll destroy your livestock. They'll make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. There'll be unsafe places of travel because of them. Verse 25, I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you're gathered together within your cities, then I'll send pestilence among you, and you will be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And then verse 31 to verse 33, I will lay your cities waste, and I will bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation. Your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations. I'll draw out a sword after you. Your land will be desolate and your cities waste. So no peace if you disobey. You won't get Eden, and you'll be removed from Eden eventually as well. And then we have the fact that the enemies are going to have victory over them. Again, we've already seen verse 16 and 17. The enemies are going to defeat them. The enemies are going to take their food from them. And then we scroll over to verse 33. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land and your cities will be desolate. Verse 36 to verse 38. As for those who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They'll flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall even when no one pursues. They will stumble over one another, as it were before a sword, when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You'll perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And then eventually, they won't have a relationship with God either. In verse 17, God says, I will set my face against you. I'll set my face against you. Verse 28 says, I will walk contrary towards you. I'll walk contrary to you in fury because you walk contrary to me. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Then verse 30 to 31, I will destroy your high places. I'll cut down your incense altars. I'm going to cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And look at this. My soul will abhor you. I will lay your cities a waste. I'll bring your sanctuaries to desolation. And then look at this. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I won't accept your sacrifices. I won't accept your offerings, is what God's saying here. So this is pretty serious. If they obey, they'll experience the blessings of Eden. They'll live in the land of Eden, and it'll be wonderful. If they disobey, Eden will turn into a non-Eden, and eventually they're going to be cast out of it, and Eden itself will be turned into a wilderness. They'll be thrown out into the chaos nations to be ruled by them instead of being in the land, the ruling over the land and experiencing the blessings of it. And by the way, next time you're reading the book of Ezekiel is essentially Leviticus 26 commentary. Okay, he's living in a time where the nation of Israel have already been exiled. Okay, more exiles coming as well. So they've been exiled, but there's more coming. And everyone's like, why would God do this to us? Why would God remove us from the land? Why has he broken his covenant with us? Doesn't he love us? Doesn't he care? And what Ezekiel does constantly throughout his whole book is he goes back to chapter 26 of Leviticus and says, God said he was going to do this. Like, it's right here. If we disobey him, he's going to stop the harvest, number one. And if we keep disobeying him, he's going to send wild beasts. And if we keep disobeying him, he's going to send pestilence and plague. And if we keep disobeying him, he's going to send his enemies in to rule over us. And if we keep disobeying him, those enemies are going to take us out of the land. So it's all there. And all that Ezekiel's doing is quoting constantly from chapter 26 here and saying, God said he was going to do it. He's doing it. He's just being faithful to his word. He's punishing us for our sins. But thankfully, God doesn't leave it there. Moses doesn't leave it there. Because we have the third part. They'll be taken out into the lands. They'll be cast out into the nations. And they'll no longer experience the blessing of Eden. Eden itself will become a land of desolation, sadly. The cities and the land itself will become desolate. So then, in chapter 26, verse 40 to 46, God, in his grace, offers them restoration. And there's restoration if they repent, okay? If there's repentance, there will be restoration. So it says this, if you confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will. So you see, there's three times in this chapter that he has a whole, if they do this, then I will. If they obey, then I will bless. If they disobey, then I will punish. And if they repent, then I will as well. And what God promises to do is he promises he'll remember his covenant, the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant he made. These people are going to break the Mosaic covenant by breaking the law, but he's going to remember the covenant he made before the Mosaic covenant, the covenant he made with Abraham, that Abraham's people will live in the land and be his people. It's absolutely beautiful. This is a God of such grace that he's going to be gracious toward these unworthy people. He says, I'm going to remember the land as well. So I'm going to make sure the land gets the rest it needs. Then I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to remember that land of Canaan, that the land that's become a place of desolation. I'm going to remember it and bless it again. Beautifully, he says this, I will not cast them away. I will not utterly destroy them. Okay, so even though the whole nation is going to be cast into exile eventually over in the east, the direction of exile, he's not going to forget them. And then beautifully he says, I will not break my covenant with them. I'm not going to break the covenant. I'm going to keep my end of it, even though they've continually broken their side of the covenant. So this is a God of rich grace and rich mercy towards his people. And what he's promising here is he's going to bring them back into the land again. And when you're reading the rest of the Bible, so you're reading like Joshua to Second Chronicles, you're reading that whole thing, what you're reading is all of this being fulfilled. All of this is taking place here. They're coming into the land, they're experiencing the blessing of the land, they disobey. You read the book of Judges, God sends oppression to them and famine and different things. They repent, God has mercy upon them. They sin again, and we have that circle. And then eventually that happens for so long that Assyria and Babylon come and remove the people out of the land and into exile, just as God promised here in Leviticus chapter 26. So this is the land that's been promised to them. This is the Eden project that God is making. The question is, are they going to do this? Are they going to be obedient to God? Are they going to get it right? Are they going to keep his rules, keep his statutes, keep his ordinances? Are they going to be obedient to his covenant? And are they going to receive his blessings because of that? We're finished with Leviticus. And so what's happening here as we get to the book of Numbers, which we'll do sometime in the future, is we're getting to watch this group of people make their way out of the wilderness towards the land of Canaan. And it's like, are they going to get it? Are they going to be like God's people? Are they going to obey him? Are they going to be Edenic? And I just want to pause and say this, just to finish up this series in Leviticus. As we know, if you've read further than Leviticus, if you've made it past Leviticus and you've read further, they don't get it. Okay, they sin time and time and time again. Okay, and here's the thing. They're not able to obey God. They're not able to keep his covenant because they're sinful. And what God's doing with the nation of Israel is he's shown the Gentile nations, and he's shown Israel as well, no matter what privileges I give you, no matter what exalted position I give you, without my grace, you're going to disobey me. And then even in chapter 26, verse 40 to 46, when he says, if you just repent, if you just humble your hearts, if you just circumcise the stubbornness of your heart, then I'll restore you. And what we learn when we get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel is they can't even do that. They can't even humble their own hearts. They can't circumcise their own hearts. God has to do it instead. And so what we should be doing by the time we get to the end of Leviticus and we realize how sinful these people have been before, and we get into the book of Numbers and we see how sinful they are in Numbers and Deuteronomy and further all the way into the Bible, is that we're going to realize at some point, if God doesn't do something amazing, no one's ever going to obey him, right? If God doesn't do some gracious act here where he somehow transforms humans so they're no longer rebellious, then there's never going to be a lasting Eden Project. If God doesn't take that stony heart of humanity and give them a heart of flesh instead, then there will never be a place of abundance and peace and safety. There will never be that place long term. And beautifully, what we see as we read the rest of the Bible is God does something amazing. He does something incredible. He does something really gracious. And he sends his son to a disobedient humanity, to the disobedient nation of Israel, and to the disobedient nations of this world. He sends his son. And what we learn as we read the New Testament and we read the prophets as well, is that through Jesus Christ, through the son, through his death and resurrection, and through us trusting in him, finally, we're given a heart that wants to obey. And there's a promise, which we looked at last night at Equip in Deuteronomy, that God says, one day I will circumcise your hearts so that you will love me, so that you will obey me, and so that you will experience the blessings of life. And so it's going to be God's gracious work here. So what I don't want you to do with Leviticus is to walk away thinking, right, if I just obey, then I'll be blessed, okay? What you're meant to be doing when you get to Leviticus is like, man, are they going to be able to do this? Is that what's going to happen? Because that's the story so far. And when we get to Numbers, we're going to see it's tragedy from like day one of leaving Sinai. But that's it for Leviticus.